It's a pleasure to be with you this morning. Thanks for inviting me, Kevin. And I've been at Grace many times. I do not remember the last time. Does anybody remember seeing my face up here before? I'm sure somebody was here a long time ago. Georgina remembers, of course. Kevin remembers. Anyhow, it's been a few years, but I'm happy to worship with you this morning. Thanks for the time with communion. And now the bringing of God's Word. A little introduction before I read the passage that I've laid out. A few years ago, there was a comparative study of countries from around the world. And Canada rated as one of the top places to live in the world. Yay, Canada. According to an international 2019, Canada rated actually top three out of 80 countries, various different categories that they were rating. Canada actually rated number one as terms of quality of life. Interesting enough. There's a number of qualities that make Canada great. You know what they are. Why don't you shout out a couple? What are some of the things that make Canada a great place to live? It's safe. Good. What else? It's big. We got lots of room, yeah. Or we're not too crowded around here. What else? Healthcare. We've got a great healthcare system. Okay?
Choose your church.
Pardon?
Choose your church.
That's right. We have a freedom of religion here. Many different qualities of life, of course. Poutine is one of them on the list. We are going to go for poutine later today for my son. We should have sang happy birthday for my son as well. But anyways, he's included in that. Tomorrow's his birthday, which is pretty great. But despite all of those great things, we are still rated on the top three despite winter, which is like we've got some challenges with winter here. We had a bad one. And despite the Leafs never actually having won the Stanley Cup in over 60 years, we are still rated as one of the greatest countries in the world. That's fantastic. However, despite all of Canada's success and greatness, the average Canadian really isn't immune to any of the struggles of life. In fact, it doesn't matter what country you live in around the world, every human being faces minor or major challenges and struggles in life. And for some, that struggle might just be food, like just having a meal to eat. I remember with Youth for Christ a few years ago, one of our international director, I was talking with him at a conference, and he was at a conference in Africa and had this huge spread of food in front of him. And he was just looking like, wow, this is so great. He was a Canadian guy, and he was standing to this African gentleman right next to him. And he's like, wow, isn't this great looking at this amount of food? And the African guy said, yes, we actually get to eat three times a day here. We don't struggle with that in Canada. In fact, most of us have a struggle of too much food. Some people around the world struggle just to have water. Some people don't even have shelter. But some people are under the weight of poverty or even homelessness. And there is evidence of that even here in Canada. But maybe your circumstances are a little bit different than that. You might have food and water and shelter. But maybe you had a driving incident last year, which they broadcast on the news, and everybody realized you shouldn't be speeding that fast on Highway 2. Or maybe you had a mistake at work, and that's a struggle for you. Maybe you lost your job. Maybe you had a failed leader in your life, or maybe you've got a failed relationship. Maybe you're in some financial struggle of some kind. And maybe you just feel internally, inside, that something's wrong and you don't know what it is. And health reasons sometimes, but what if it's more mental health? And of course, their struggle is a major part of life. Struggle is also part of our Christian life. It's a normal part of our Christian life as well. Struggles are a spiritual reality. After all, Jacob, when he was named Israel, I want to remind you that what Israel means. It means to struggle with God. And I believe that anyone who is in pursuit of God will also struggle as Israel did with God. Even Paul writes to the Ephesians. You remember this? He says, your struggle is not against flesh and blood, but is against the powers of evil in the heavenly realms. And I believe that the Gospels paint a clear picture of what this struggle really is. And it uses the imagery of a storm. So I'd like to read with you in Matthew chapter 14, if you have your Bibles. Matthew chapter 14, verses 26 to 31. And this is a story of the triumphal entry from a different perspective. So as you are aware, this Sunday is Palm Sunday. Next week is Easter. And that was when Jesus arrived in the city of Jerusalem and people put their coats down on the ground and they put their palm branches and they worshiped him and they sang Hosanna. But this is a story of a different entry where Jesus walked into a situation that maybe you're not thinking of this kind of triumphal entry, but we all need this in the struggles in our lives. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. We're going to start at verse 22. And read to the end. Immediately after this, Jesus made his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake where he had sent the people home. While he had sent the people home. And afterward, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. And night fell while he was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen and they were fighting the heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came to them, walking on the water. And when the disciples saw him, they screamed in terror, thinking that he was a ghost. But Jesus spoke to them at once. "It's all right," he said. "I'm here. Do not be afraid." Then Peter called to him, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you by walking on the water." "All right, then. Come," Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water towards Jesus. But when he looked around at the high waves, he was terrified and he began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. And instantly Jesus reached out his hand and grabbed him. "You don't have much faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt me?" And when they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. Then the disciples worshiped him. "You really are the Son of God," they exclaimed. Blessed be the reading of his word. So, fellow believers, if the struggles in our lives are really like this storm that the disciples were experiencing here, and we understand that the storms of life are inevitable, shouldn't we every day be ready for these storms? I believe there's four basic responses to the storms of life, and I'd like to share these four basic human responses to the struggles and the storms of life with you. And then I also believe that there is a better way. So the four basic ways are, first, people sink in the storms of life. Second, they'll swim. Third, they will get saved. And fourth, they will step out on those storms of life. So let's unpack those a little bit. So first, people sink in storms of life. You may have identified with one of the struggles that I had shared earlier. Maybe you've lost your job. You've been in a financial struggle. And maybe you can understand what it's like to sink in a circumstance like that. Sink basically means to give up. So imagine you're jogging down the road, okay? And you are struggling to get your breath or your legs. Your body is struggling to have enough energy to keep going. I think we've all been in that circumstance where you're just like, enough is enough. I'm going to stop running. I'm too tired for this. That's what sinking is in the middle of the storms of life. There's pain, there's exhaustion, etc. Now, sadly, in Canada, the suicide rate has been increasing for years. And sadly, for teenagers, and unfortunately for men, it is higher than it is for women. And teenagers are higher than the rest of the population. Suicide is actually only second only to accidents as the leading cause of death for young people in Canada. This is the giving up. This is sinking in the waves. This is letting the waves, if you are imagining, you know, the situation with the disciples and they're in the boat, they're looking at the wind. They're looking at the waves around them. It's nighttime. It's 3 o'clock in the morning, and they are struggling at the oars to try to get to the other side. Suicide is a great giving up. It's letting the waves overcome you. It's saying that they are bigger than you. The circumstances are bigger than you. And so you're just not even going to try anymore. Giving up is when you stop trying. Mentally, if you were to be called to focus on something, giving up would be daydreaming. I'm not going to focus on this anymore. It's too hard to think about my studies, my work. It's too hard to think about my family situation, so I'd rather just let my mind go. It's too hard to focus on God, so I'm just going to drift off in my thoughts. It's much easier to be entertained than to have to focus on that. How about emotionally? Giving up would be like accepting the negative thoughts and emotions. Anger, making jokes instead of facing it, greed. Rather than the positive emotions that we should embrace in humility. How about physically? Wanting a temporary relief. Again, like jogging. What about when people look for the temporary relief in alcohol? Or in drugs? Or even Netflix, which is the same as a drug. A physical relief from the pain that we're feeling just for a moment, but it's still giving up. Relationally, we look for escape as well. We blame others. We run away from those problems instead of just having the sacrifice of love. If you've been in a storm of life in a relationship with somebody who's been a struggle with you, it is hard to love that person. Giving up would be just like, I'm going to hate you right back. And spiritually, it's easier to lie. It's easier to cheat and steal than to seek the truth, courage, and faith. It's easier to doubt. But that's giving up. When the storms of life come, we can just not try anymore. And that's depressing. In Psalm 69, verses 19 to 21, David cries out to God. He says, "You know how I'm scorned and I'm disgraced and I'm ashamed, and all my enemies are before you. And the scorn has broken my heart and has left me helpless, and I look for sympathy, but there's no one. I have no comforters. I looked for comforters, but I found none. They put gall in my food, and they gave me vinegar for my thirst." And that's a messianic reference from David there to next Sunday when we talk about Jesus up on the cross. Okay, there were many people who put Jesus on the cross, and you and I are included in that. And this is where David is saying, I know what it's like to struggle. And Jesus on the cross is given gall and vinegar to drink because he was identifying with where David was at. He knows our struggles. He knows the storms of life. He has struggled more than you and I ever will. Jesus has. So that's the first option, how people respond to the struggle. Just give up. Physically, emotionally, relationally, spiritually. The second option was swimming. So when the storm of life comes, when the disciples are in the boat and the waves are tossing them over, and perhaps they're even shipwrecked, and some of those struggles are so overcoming, well, you can just keep swimming. Okay? What movie is that from? Come on, kids. Just keep swimming. Just keep swimming. Thank you. Yeah, Dory, of course, is this forgetful fish, and she just doesn't necessarily know what to do, so she just keeps swimming. She's just going in circles. She's really just trying to dog paddle just to keep her head above the waves. So if the storms of life have come upon you, you can just keep swimming. Doesn't necessarily mean you're succeeding, but you just keep swimming. Those waves are going to rise and fall, and in between the waves, you might be able to catch a breath. But it won't be long. If you've ever swam in the ocean, you've felt this before, where you're going to get a wave right in the face, you're going to swallow some water, and how long do you think you're going to last if you just keep swimming? I mean, it's better than sinking. You're going to last a little longer when you're swimming, but it's like a situation I had a few years ago. I took a few kids with me on a fun little trip, and we thought we'd go to the Marmara Mines. That was back when, of course, you could get into the Marmara Mines and go cliff jumping. So we thought this was going to be loads of fun. Me and another youth worker went up there. We had about 10 kids with us. And we did some fun cliff jumping, and we looked across the other side. Anybody here ever been to the Marmara Mines? Okay, huge rock quarry, so most of you have seen it. Filled up with water, and you can, you know, the crystal blue water looks like a lot of fun. So we were jumping in. We looked across the other side, and we're like, that doesn't seem so far. Let's swim across to the other side, and then there's a bit of a ridge. Let's walk our way back, because we'll be pretty tired after we swim across. I'm a bit of a good swimmer. My other youth worker was like a very, very good swimmer. And we had some teenagers who, you know, various swimming levels. So we swam across the other side, and the kids were climbing up on the rocks, and me and the other youth worker decided we were going to swim back. We were going to race, because I was like, I'm confident I can beat you. I lost terribly, by the way. So we swam all the way back to the other side, and when we got to the other side, we looked back at the kids just to make sure that they were making their way, walking along. They were jumping back in the water. Because apparently, bare feet walking on those hard stones in a quarry, not a good idea for your feet. And they couldn't make it. And now we're all the way on the side over here, and we got some 14, 15, 16-year-olds jumping back in the water, and they're not strong swimmers. And me and the other youth workers said, uh-oh, this is not a good situation. So we swam back to them again. I think it's about maybe 300, 400 meters, maybe half a kilometer across. So now we're at 1.5 kilometers, having swum. And these kids are gasping for breath. They are in the middle of the quarry. And in my mind, I'm thinking to myself, I think I might have just killed somebody's child. So all that we could do is come alongside of them and just say, just keep swimming, because we didn't know what else to do. I was ready at some point to grab a kid and try to pull them back to shore with me. And thank the Lord, we got them into a backstroke position. And they were able to pace themselves, and we made it all back. We didn't lose anybody that day. Oh boy, I look back and I'm like, that was a stupid idea. Shouldn't have done that. But just keep swimming isn't a very good answer. We might have got to the other side, but boy, I don't ever want to do that again. That's the struggles of life. If by some miracle you can swim through and get to the other side, do you want to do that again? No. Nobody likes to starve. Nobody likes going through bankruptcy. Nobody likes it when their relationships fall apart or their family breaks apart. We don't want to do this again. Avril Lavigne, local girl from Napanee, has a song. It's played actually quite a bit on the Christian radio station. There's even some churches singing it as a worship song. It's God Keep My Head Above Water Because I'm Drowning. And it's her crying out to God in the middle of her desperation. And this is funny. It's a secular song And I'm not saying she's a Christian artist at all, but she really is crying out to God in the circumstance. But I think a better worship song would be the one by Hillsong, where it's Oceans. God, you call me out among the water, even among the deep, but you're trusting in God. So we've got sinking, which isn't not a good option at all. Now we've got just keep swimming, which, I mean, it's okay, but there's something greater than this. The next option really is to be saved. So when we call out for somebody to come and save us. Here's a little story for you. When I was 16 years old, my family used to come to the sandbanks for vacation. And my brother, who was a little bit older than me, had brought his girlfriend, a little French girl, about 5 foot nothing. And I think her name was Nadine. And I said to her, I was about 16, and I was very, you know, confident in my swimming ability. Hey, did you know that there's a third sandbar? I mean, everybody knows there's a little sandbar, the first sandbar for the little kids to play in with their buckets. And everybody knows there's a second sandbar. You can get out to, it's maybe waist deep, maybe chest level, depending on the waves. But there's a third sandbar. And if you swim out deep enough, and if you're 6 feet tall like I am, you can touch it with your tippy toes. And on a day where there's lots of wind, then there's lots of waves, and it is loads of fun swimming out there. So me being 16-year-old, not thinking that I'm 6 feet tall, I can touch the third sandbar in between the waves. A 5 foot nothing little French girl is not going to be able to touch the third sandbar, especially with the waves. But I convinced her anyways that she should come swim out there with me because it'll be loads of fun. So I get through the waves and I finally get to the third sandbar and I'm like just jumping off the ground trying to keep my head above water. And I turn around back to the shore. And I'm looking for wherever Nadine was because she was supposed to be following me. And in between the waves rolling back into the surf, I see this little head just gasping for air and then it goes under. And then the next wave comes over her head, and then her head comes up again, and she's gasping for air. And again, I think to myself, uh-oh, I've just killed somebody. So the only thing I can think of is I better go help somehow. So I swim to her, and I don't know if anybody here has ever been in a circumstance before where somebody around them is drowning. But at that point, in some of the lifeguard training I took when I was working at camp, people don't care about the sanctity of life. You don't care who it is. In fact, what they trained us was that a little child, a two-year-old child, will drown his own mother just to get another breath. Because you are not thinking about whether you love this person or not. You're just thinking about life itself and survival. So she jumped on me. Jumped on my back, and I willingly took her because I thought I was going to kill her anyways. I willingly took her on my back, and I just did my best to get to shore. So for me, it was just keep swimming. But for her, I need salvation. So she got on my back. I'm standing here before you today, so we obviously both made it. We walk back on the beach and with white faces, just like, I never want to do that again. This is salvation. This is us drowning in the circumstances of life. This is your heart being so overwhelmed with the wind and the beating down of life that you say, God, I can't do anything. Help me, God. And you throw your hands up. And just when you are willing to sink down to the bottom, God can reach down and pick you back up because he is strong and he is able. But this is only halfway. Because I said there's four responses to this. There's sinking. There's just keep swimming. There's being saved, but there is a greater way. There is a better way. And that's stepping out of the boat. So in our story here in Matthew chapter 14, Peter boldly calls out to Jesus. He says, Lord, if it's really you, call me out to walk on the water. You might think, wow, the storms of life, you know, can you actually really walk on water? Well, this option is the overcoming of the struggle. It's not just swimming through the struggle, and it's not just waiting for God to save you out of it. It's God's overcoming. And we all know, a great quote I just heard again the other day, that God isn't just interested in making bad people good. He's interested in making dead people alive. This is that option. Where Jesus doesn't just save us out of our circumstances, but he helps us to rise above our circumstances. And it's not us really rising above. It is only by his grace. He's actually the one that walks on water, and we're actually just clinging to him. Remember, though, as an encouragement, that it's only one of the 12 disciples who actually did this. So I want to back up a little bit. We got 12 disciples in a boat here, and they're rowing across to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. There's only 12 in the boat. Where were the multitudes that Jesus just fed? On the shore. We heard this earlier in communion that some people just show up at the Palm Sunday. They're celebrating Jesus, but as soon as Jesus gets persecuted, where are they? They're gone. Well, thank God for these 12 disciples. They actually followed Jesus. They did what he told them when he told them to get in the boat, and they went out. So thank God for them. But only one of them then got out of the boat and followed Jesus. What happened to the other 11? Does that mean that they weren't believers? No, they believed, but they just didn't have the boldness to follow Jesus that far. So it's okay if you're at varying degrees of that, but God is calling you out. Just as he called out Peter, he's calling you out to rise above your circumstances, to walk on the water. So let's explore this last step here, this stepping out of the boat. Let's explore. I think there's a number of significant verses in here that can help us understand how can you walk on water. So the verse is in, we're going to find in verse 26, verse 28 and 29. Again, Matthew chapter 14. Watch and listen is the first way that we can walk on water. Watch and listen. In verse 26, it says, when the disciples saw him. So again, they are in the storms of life, okay? You are in the storms of life, but when you see Jesus, That's the first step to walking on water. If you are looking at the waves around you, and if you're looking at the waves, you're looking at your poverty, you're looking at your financial struggles, you're looking at the problem. You're not looking at the solution. You need to see Jesus, not your problem. Not the circumstances, not the struggle. You need to see Jesus, who is able. How can we see Jesus then? Stop looking at the waves. It's honestly really that simple, I think. Many times, and you might share the circumstance as well, I'm sitting in the morning and I've got my Bible open in front of me and I'm trying to spend some time with God. And what happens in my mind? My mind is drifting off many different places. I know you've been there, okay? Many times I'm in prayer and I'm trying, like, I know I gotta try to connect with God here. I need peace, okay? I wanna walk on the waves here. But even as I'm praying, yep, there's the thought. Just jumped in my head. I don't know where it came from, but it has nothing to do with worshiping Jesus at all. The first way to walk on water is just to stop looking at the waves. Just say to one of those raging thoughts that jumps in your head, just say no. I refuse to be distracted. I refuse to get into the details of life and that struggle. I'm only going to look up at that cross. You keep your eyes on that cross. So that's how we see Jesus. And second is lift your eyes up. Honestly, it's just that simple. If you were on the boat, you can see the water down here. But if you lift up your chin, you will see Jesus above the waves. He doesn't swim. He's not sinking underneath, okay? He did that at the cross. He died for you and me, and then he rose again. The only way is you stop looking at the waves and you look up at Jesus. This is the first step in how we can walk on water. Some have their eyes down. Some people are too busy. Some people only see their problems. You need to see over the waves. You need to see the vision of salvation. You need to understand that there is a higher calling, higher as in over the waves, that Jesus is greater than the problems that you're in. And then the second verse that helps us to watch and listen is verse 28 and 29. Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come out onto the water. And Jesus said, come. So we need to watch and listen. We need to call out to Jesus that way and listen because he is telling you to come. So how can you hear Jesus' voice in the middle of all this? I mean, the wind, if you've ever been in a storm, the wind, it's just howling. I mean, there's a reason they use the term howling, right? It's loud. How can you hear Jesus' voice through that? Well, the Bible tells us to test the spirits. It says fairly clearly that if you're not sure if this is God's voice or the world's voice or perhaps even the enemy, whispering some temptation to you, test the spirits and know whose voice it is that you're listening to. How do we do that though? Okay? You got to know the shepherd's voice. So just like a radio in your car or at home, you can tune to the right station. Okay? A modern day translation of that is that, you know, there's the internet radio. You can tune to the right channel, the right website to make sure you get it. Because we all have multiple voices. In the middle of this storm and the wind is howling at you, there's multiple things to listen to and it can be confusing and overwhelming, but you need to test and know God's voice. So how do we know when it's God's voice? So you can test it by, does it agree with God's character? Does it agree with Scripture? And do other believers who follow the same God say, yeah, that's God's voice? That's a very simple recipe, and there are more ways to test God's voice. But if you're wondering, boy, is God calling me to do this? Well, what does Scripture say about it? Really? Is that God's character? He would ask you to do something like that? Really? Take it to other believers, mature believers, and what do they say? That's a very simple way to know God's voice. And when God is calling you out to step out onto the storm, know his voice calling you. And if his voice is calling you, you really only have two options. You obey or disobey. All right. So A, how to walk on water is we watch and listen. B, how we walk on water is we got to have courage and faith. Courage and faith. Verse 27 in Matthew chapter 14 says, Jesus says to them, take courage, it is I. Take courage. How do we find courage? As if it's right there for the taking. Jesus says, take courage. Is it right there in front of us? Well, A, we got to admit our fear. Like, we don't even know we need courage until we identify and say, all right, I'm afraid. I'm in the middle of the circumstances. The waves are overcoming me. I am afraid. You don't know that you need saving until you realize that you are drowning. You need to come to that realization that you can't just keep swimming through this. You are going to sink. And salvation is not enough. God is calling you to walk on the waves. That isn't in terms salvation. But he's calling you to more than just salvation. To walk on the waves. So admit your fear. And then B, realize that he who calls you is greater than that fear. He says, take courage. It is I. He doesn't just leave it and take courage. It's not just about courage. He says, it is I. The great I am says to take courage. Well, should you then go do whatever you want, or should you do what your creator tells you to do? For me, I think I should listen to God. Some people can't admit their fear, though. Some people are in denial, and they think, I'm strong enough, I can handle this, I'm not afraid, I'm going to be determined. I'll just keep swimming. Some people are acting with fear, but they can't even admit it, that it is actually fear. They're just reacting to their circumstances. But courage says, I will act following what he asks me to do, and I will not shrink back. In a financial struggle a little while ago, I didn't have enough money to be able to do both groceries and tithe to the church. So, in faith, believing that he calls me to trust in him who is able to provide more than I ever can. I can't outgive God, I know that. So I wrote my monthly tithe check and I stuck it in my pocket and I went to church and I didn't even have the chance yet to put it in the offering plate. And somebody came up and said, hey, here's a card somebody left anonymously to you with cash and a bunch of gift cards as well, worth more money than I was putting in the offering plate. So you tell me, when God asks you to do something, should you obey it? Yeah, he will take care of you. He is able. Take courage. It is I, he says. Second, in verse 31, Jesus says it very clearly, you of little faith, why do you doubt? Well, if we're going to have courage and have faith, remember, Jesus knows who we are. He knows that we have little faith. He asks us that very blatant question, why did you doubt? If I was to ask you just very plainly right now, could you give me an answer? Why do you doubt? I don't know, I just do. He's saying, no, just realize it for what it is. It's just weakness. It's just weakness to doubt. So how can we believe if we are doubting? We need to admit our weaknesses. What is it about our weakness that attracts God? It's an incredible thing, right? His power is made perfect in our weakness. Admit your weakness. It's okay to be weak. In the world's eyes, it's not okay to be weak. We need to appear strong. We need to just keep swimming. But to God, weakness is everything. He says, be weak. Jesus, when he hung on the cross, he went to his death as a sheep goes to a slaughter without a word. What a more humiliating, weak position to be in. And he asks us to do the same thing. Take up your cross. Be weak then. Die that you might live. Choose faith over doubt. I often imagine faith and doubt are in a big wrestling match or a boxing match. You know, in the blue corner, you've got faith, and in the red corner, you've got doubt. Which one in your life is going to win? It's the one that you train the most. It's the one that you feed. It's the one that you spend time nourishing. Are you nourishing your doubts? You keep rolling over them over and over in your mind. You keep looking at the waves. You keep looking at the wind. You focus on your struggles. Or are you going to focus on faith? I'm going to nourish faith. And when doubt says, hey, give me a little attention, you say, nah, doubt, I don't want you to win. I want faith to win, and I want faith to win for you. Jesus wants faith to win for you. And you know what's encouraging about this? He says, you have little faith. How much faith did Jesus say it takes to move a mountain? A little faith. He told you, you have little faith. That's not an insult. That's a compliment. And who did he tell that to, by the way? He told that to Peter. And Peter, by the way, was the one who built the church. He said, you have little faith. Good for you. He got out of the boat. There's still people on shore. They didn't even come. Peter had little faith, and so do you. Don't doubt. Don't be afraid. Who will win is who you feed. So how to walk on water? We watch and we listen for Jesus' voice, and you got to know his voice. We have courage and we have faith in the midst of doubt. And then lastly, how do we walk on water? Is the disciplines. It's just a discipline. It's as simple as that. So just as if you're walking, your legs have to hold you up. Your legs are the pillars of you being able to move along. There's a discipline, and you don't even know that you do it because you do it so often, of building strength in your legs just so that they will carry you. But as soon as you have a circumstance where you lose the muscle mass in your legs, and I'm not sure if anybody here has ever had a circumstance where they've lost muscle mass, then you are incapable of moving. And it's a very simple discipline of your physical body being able to support you. In verse 30, it says, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid. So Peter had already stepped out of the boat. He was walking on water. I mean, what other thing is going to solidify your faith than you're actually walking on water? You're just like, man, this is amazing. If I could only had a phone right now, I'd take a picture of myself and put it on whatever. He was actually walking on the water. So you'd think this is a great time for him. But what did he do? But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. In the best, I mean, of all humanity, who else has ever walked on water? Even in the middle of walking on water, he was afraid. He saw the wind right in the middle of it. How do we keep our eyes on Jesus? It's the disciplines. Because Peter, as he began to sink, the Lord called out to him and said, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? He needed to, instead of looking at the wind and the waves down here, he needed to lift his chin up and see Jesus. And that discipline of lifting our chin up is a simple three things I'm going to suggest to you here. We keep our eyes on Jesus through prayer. It's very simple. And this morning as we sat and we had some communion and as we worship, it is very easy for your mind to drift off to the circumstances, to the wind and the waves and the storms of life. It's very easy. If you position yourself in an attitude of prayer and say, God, you will be my focus, then you will walk on water. You will walk on top of your circumstances. But if you let your mind drift off and worry and fear, then you are sinking. And you could try to dog paddle to the surface again, but how long do you think you're going to last before you just give up? God calls you. But if you're not in prayer, you can't hear him. You can't see him. So number one is prayer. A second discipline. How do we believe despite our doubts? You got to trust the word of God. I mean, just trying to drum up faith isn't going to work, right? Just trying to believe, if you're just like sitting there and like, all right, Colin, let's go, let's believe. It's not enough. I need examples of those who believed ahead of me. And I have, thank the Lord, scripture. Stories, thousands of years of documented evidence, okay, of people who witnessed Jesus and wrote that during the same time where other people witnessed Jesus. I mean, it's pretty hard for them to make up a story and spread it around the world when there were other eyewitnesses there reading the same stories. It had to be accurate. And it's attested and tried facts about our Lord's interaction with human beings. So if you want to drum up your faith, get into the Bible. Get into the Word of God. He is speaking to you here. You can't just drum up your faith by sitting there. And then third, discipline for us to learn to walk on water. How do you keep on walking? You can't do it alone. You have to do it in a community. There are a lot of people who have said, you know what, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. I follow Jesus, but I'll do it my own way. And I'll just, you know, I won't go to Sunday church. I'll just do my own thing. How long do you think before they stumble and fall? And who's there to pick them up? There's nobody there. If you walk alone, you stumble alone. When you fall, you break your leg. Who's going to help you now? All leaders must live with discipline. Athletes, musicians, train their bodies time and time again to be able to do things they otherwise would not be able to do if they were not disciplined. The spiritual disciplines are the same thing. Word of God, prayer, and community are disciplines so that we can do things we otherwise would not be able to do without them. You would not be able to believe were it not for the Word of God in front of you. You would not be able to focus on God were it not for prayer, and you would not be able to keep walking were it not for other believers walking alongside of you. You need these disciplines because the alternative is drowning in the waves. Our natural circumstances are going to kill us. In conclusion, Youth for Christ has a vision of young people encountering Jesus. And it's very simple. Transformed youth, transforming our communities. See, transformation is not the end result. For us to meet Jesus and be saved is not the end result. That's the beginning of the process. So we go from somebody that doesn't know Jesus at all to encountering Jesus and being saved, but then the full extent of it is that they then go and share the Word of God with others so that they will be saved. They become transformed, and then they become a transforming influence to others. And that is what God is asking of you. That's the same thing that he asked of the disciples. He said, get into the boat, go to the other side, and now get out of the boat and walk on the waves. And he's not just saying get out of the boat. He's saying now bring other people with you. It's not just about you. He cares for the whole world. He died for the whole world. He wants us all to go. So, what's your personal vision? That's Youth for Christ's vision. What's your personal vision? I mean, how do you measure up against what God's asking you to do? Because God's vision is this, John 17:23, that I am in them and that you are in me so that they may be brought to a complete unity, and then the world will know. God in us, us in God, then the world around us will look at us and say, wow, God really is who he says he is. The one thing that stops our world from believing is Christians who can't allow God to reign in their lives. Because the world looks at us and says, your Christianity doesn't work. See, your divorce rate is the same in the church as it is in the secular world. See, you Christians are no different than anybody else. Because we don't allow God to reign. So we need to walk on water, because God is calling us out. So quick reminder for you, we could either sink or we could keep on swimming, but we need to be saved. And Jesus is asking us to walk on water. And he says to watch and listen for my voice when I call you out. And he's saying, take courage, have faith, do not doubt. And he's saying, stick to those disciplines. Take somebody with you, stay in the Word of God, and lift your eyes up above the waves, for he calls you out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Word. I thank you for the story that you gave to us in your Word. I thank you for calling Peter out of that boat. I thank you for Peter's courage and determination. He actually said, Jesus, call me out to you if you're really who you are. And all of us here today, we can say that to you as well, because you told us that we can test you. Bring your storehouse, your tithe into the storehouse. Test me and see that I will pour on so much blessing on you that you can't even handle it. And God, I believe that you want to bless this church. You want to bless believers in this room and all over Canada. But sometimes we are holding back. Help us, Lord, in the storms of life to trust in you more than in ourselves. Lord, because you're asking us to not just survive to get to the end of it, Lord, but to thrive, to walk on water. Thank you for Jesus' ultimate example. Thank you for his triumphant entry into the storms of our lives. Thank you, Lord, that it isn't just a struggle. Lord, it is a victory in the end. We are praying from a position of victory because we know the end of the book, Lord. You win. And I want to be on your side there. Thank you, God. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for allowing me to share with you.